Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
Genesis chapter number 13, let's begin reading tonight in verse 9. And I know we covered verse 9 and really all the way to verse 12 last Wednesday night, but we're going to start in verse 9 and read all the way to the end of the chapter tonight. Genesis 13, verse 9. The Bible says, this is Abram speaking to Lot, his nephew, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Verse 18, the Bible says, "Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the land of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to be in the house of the Lord tonight. We thank You, Lord, that we have an infallible, inerrant Word of God that we can read, study, apply to our lives, and help us to live for Thee, Lord. I pray that You would help me. I pray that You would give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Thank You for those that are here. I pray You'll bless the children's ministry, the teen ministry tonight, or those that, Lord, are not here that are faithful. I pray that You would bless them, watch over them, Lord. Those that are in the hospital, Lord, Miss Susie, Lord, we think of Brother Justin's grandfather, Lord. We pray that You would help these people, Lord. We pray that Your way would be done. Your will would be performed, Lord, in their lives and the lives of the family. Lord, if there's one that's lost, I pray that You'll deal with their heart, that through these, Lord, heartaches, they might turn to Thee. I pray You'll help me now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank You so much. Be seated. I want to just back up a little bit, as I always do every Wednesday night, and just refresh your memory, and before we get into the new material tonight, and just speak a little bit about what we talked about last Wednesday night, when we talked about the beginning of the chapter, how Abram went down to Egypt, and we talked much about Egypt being a picture of the world, and we'll see Egypt mentioned again here in a new material tonight, but we saw how that Abram had went back to Bethel, and Bethel means the house of God, and anytime you see a city in the Bible with begins with the B-E-T-H, Beth means house, and E-L means God, so Bethel is the house of God. Bethlehem is the house of bread. Other cities in the Word of God are mentioned there. Bethesda is the house of grace. But we're looking at Bethel and how that God says that Abraham built an altar in chapter number 12, unto the Lord. It says that he went right back to that altar, and how we saw that Abraham got away from his God. He got away from his altar. The famine is what drew him away. Troubles God never told Abram to go to Egypt. God's a God that can take care of us even in Canaan. Amen. No matter how low the finances are, no matter how it seems that we don't have what we think we need, God's still God. And He's God in the valley as well as God on the mountaintop. But Abram got away from God and he went down to what he thought was best for his family. But our best is not God's best. We'll never do better than God's best. And so he went down there and it cost him to live a life of deception. He said, "You, Sarah, you tell them that you're my sister, or if they find out you're my wife, they'll kill me." And of course, God convicted the heart of Pharaoh, and we know the story how that Pharaoh pretty well just told Abraham and Sarah to get on out of his land. And so, chapter 13, he's leaving Egypt. I love the way it says that he went up out of Egypt. And anytime you leave the world, you are going up and you are going out. And he went up out, Lot went with him, and went back to the place of the altar in verse 4, and to the place of the altar. And he seems to have his life right with the Lord again. He seems to be back on course where God wants them to be. And we begin to see that something else arises in their life. Something that would try to hinder him from living for God. And what it was we spoke about was strife. Strife that came between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot. And how that Abraham seemed to be at this time living for the Lord, a godly man. And he said, "You know, I don't want to have no strife, Lot. I don't want any strife between my herdmen or your herdmen. I don't want any problems here." And so Abraham gives a very drastic solution. He says, "Let's separate ourselves." He says, "Lot, you choose where you want to go, and I'll go opposite direction." And we saw verse 9, we just read where it says that, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me." I'll be honest with you, Lot was loved by Abraham. We'll see in a few chapters after 13 how that Abraham loved Lot, his nephew. But yet this drastic solution had two good reasons for him. The first reason we looked at was because of his relationship with God. Abraham thought about his relationship that he had with his God, and he said, "You know, God's been good to me. God's gave me a promise. He's made a covenant with me that He would bless my seed. And I got away from God earlier, and I went down to Egypt, and it hurt me. And I don't want to live through that again, Lot." And so he made that decision that, even though it may have been a very drastic solution, but he thought about his relationship with God. And then second of all, he thought about his testimony with others. We saw in verse number 7, the ending part of the verse, that God ordained that this be put in there. It says the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled then in the land. Abraham knew that others were watching them. They claimed to be following after the God Jehovah. And he knew he had a testimony with the world. And he knew that if the world saw them two a fussing and a fighting, and the herdmen and family a fussing and a fighting, he knew it would hurt their testimony. So Abraham said, "You know, when I think about this, when I think about my relationship with God, and then when I think about my testimony to others, it's worth making a drastic solution here." And so they separated themselves. Now, I want to pick up in verse number 9 and with my new material tonight and try to get all the way through the end of the chapter 13 tonight. The Bible says, "Is not the whole land before thee?" Abram's talking, of course. "Separate thyself, I pray, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Now, Abraham, he knows that he has been given a covenant, a promise by God. God's already spoke to him and said that, "I'm going to bless your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand on the seashore. I'm going to use you in a mighty way." He says that you'll be a blessing. You'll have a great name and you'll be a great nation. So Abraham remembers this, and Abraham, he decides, he says, "You know, I'm not going to leave again where God's told me to get. I tried it before. I went down to Egypt and I got in trouble." He said, "I'm going to stay right here in Canaan, but Lot, you make a decision. It's up to you what you want to do." And that's what it is in our life as Christians. I can preach to them blue in the face as your pastor, but it's your decision whether you serve the Lord or not. It's your decision whether you do the will of the Lord or whether you do not. It's ultimately your decision whether you'll be a Christian that's living for the Lord or a Christian that's living after the things of this life or the lust of the flesh. And so Lot has a decision to make here. He's grown up, he's become a man, and now he's got to make his own decision. And I believe that Canaan was large enough to hold both of them. I believe Lot could have stayed right there in Canaan and would have had sufficient land to feed his cattle and raise a crop and have a farm and raise his family. Had plenty of room there. But we're going to see that Lot got his eyes on somewhere he should have never got his eyes upon. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes. Now, some of you were here not long ago when I preached about Galatians 5 and how that we have to be careful or we'll be Christians that walk after the flesh, carnal Christians. And it's very sad to see verse 9, see Abraham saying, Lot, you're a big boy now. You've got to make your own decision. Either you stick with the Lord, you do what's right, or you go another way. There's only two ways, by the way. It's either go with God or you don't, period. God, there's no fence-straddling Christians that I find in the Bible. You either run with the world or you run with God. And the Lord says that you can't serve two masters. And so Lot had a decision, and the very first thing you see in verse 10, the very first thing he does, he doesn't pray. He doesn't get along and think about this and talk to Abraham, his godly uncle, and get some godly advice. He doesn't go to the altar there at Bethel, because they're right there at the altar that Abraham built. He doesn't go there and gets around that altar and prays, but he lifts up his eyes. He lifts up his eyes. He's already heading for trouble. And you know I'm right tonight. So often we as Christians, when we have to make a decision or decide whether to go to the right or to the left, that we don't take the time in prayer as we ought to. So often we don't think we have time to pray about something. We've got to make a decision right now. But that's not so. I believe God knows that we need to spend some time in prayer. Seek. Those that seek, they'll find. Amen. Knock, and it'll be open unto you. But Lot lifted up his eyes. I looked up and studied that word lifted. There's two things of interest I want you to understand tonight. Lot, with that phrase, Lot lifted up his eyes. The first thing, of course, is Lot walks after the flesh. He walks after what looks good for him. He's already heard what God has promised Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to do for you what no one can ever do. I'm going to multiply you. You're going to possess Canaan land. Your people will be a great nation. And Lot could have been very well part of that. He could have enjoyed that blessing also. But Lot thought what he saw was better than what God said. And you know I'm right tonight. So often we think we know better than God does. I believe Lot saw something that he could have right now. You know, he doesn't have the promise right now. He's in the promised land, but the promise is not, he's not even had Isaac. He's not even had his son yet. He's not even there. And God sometimes, God wants to see if we're patient. If we're going to be patient in a situation. If we're going to take time and pray and just trust Him. And Lot didn't have that spirit. Lot said, I want it now. And we're living in a day and age where people are like that, even God's people in our churches. I want it now, preacher. I got to have it now, preacher. I can't wait on God. God takes too long. I want it now. And Lot lifted up his eyes. He said, listen, it looks good, and I'm going to take it. It's a picture of a carnal Christian. And how often we walk after the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we make decisions based on our desires when we ought to make decisions based on what God desires for us. And then second thing I want you to see is, notice it says he lifted up. He lifted up. The meaning here is more than he just looked. It's more than he just looked over there at this watery plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. There were five cities there close to the Dead Sea that made up the plain there. And it gives a picture that he looked beyond what was in front of him. He looked beyond what he already had. God had already blessed Lot. God had already blessed Abraham. Instead of being satisfied with what God had done in his life, he wanted more. He wanted what the world had. And I'm broken in my heart to think of those that's been in our church that got saved or got right with the Lord and they began to be blessed of the Lord. God was using them and then they got their eyes on the things of the world. And they went after those things and they rejected the Lord and they went after what they wanted. And what they wanted got them. They didn't get it. It got them. And Lot looked beyond what God had for him. He looked beyond what was right here in front of him. Sometimes, you know, you hear folks say that commit adultery or an affair on their wife or husband, and they'll testify later in life. They didn't realize that what they really needed and wanted was right there with them the whole time. They've looked beyond their wife to someone else. They looked beyond their husband to someone else. And didn't even realize till later on that what they needed and what was best for them was right there all the time. And the best for Lot was right there in his reach. But he looked beyond that. Oh, how we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. How we need to keep our eyes. Don't look beyond the Lord. Don't look to the right or left of the Lord. Don't look to the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he lifted up, and it means that he took a hard look. It's not that he just took a glance. The meaning here in our scriptures, it's not that he just looked and gazed upon it a few minutes and was done. It gave a very hard look. He just really searched this out with his eyes and he looked. And you know how it is with the lust of the eyes. I'm only talking about when we talk about lust, people think, well, that deals with sexual sin, but lust has to do with all kind of things. You can lust over a car, over a home, over money, over a job. There's all kind of things. And so that lust was in his heart, and the more he saw, the more he lusted. He took his eyes off the Lord, and he put his eyes on the world, and the more he saw that, the more he wanted it. He took a hard look, a very hard look. And I thought about how the Bible goes on and says, watch this now, and Lot lifted up his eyes. He looked beyond what he already had. He took it for granted what he had. He wasn't thankful for what he had. He wanted more. He lifted up his eyes, and what? He beheld. The meaning there is that he looked upon it with intensity. He stared upon it. I don't believe that when you get to verse 10 and verse 11, when Lot chooses Sodom and Gomorrah, that it was just a rash decision. Boom! I believe that there had been some times, some days previous to this, where he had been looking over there already. And he would look, and maybe he'd come out of his tent in the morning, and he would look over there, and he'd tell his wife, he says, you know what, it's nice over there. And it's nice on the other side of the fence over there. That grass seems to be a whole lot greener than what it is over here. And I need to get out from under the wings of my uncle anyway. I need to be my own man. Do my own thing. Sounds like the prodigal son, doesn't it? And he looked, didn't he? He ended up going to a far country. I don't believe the prodigal son intended at the beginning to get far away from his dad. But he kept going. And one step led to another step. One sin, another sin. Next thing you know, he's in a far country. And Lot looked and he thought about it. Maybe at the beginning he just thought and his mind says, wait a minute now. God's blessed you. Don't think about down. That's wickedness down. Leave that alone. God's got the best for you, Lot. Don't do that. But then he looked again. And then he looked again. Looked again. And finally, when the decision came, Lot didn't take any time. He said, I know what I want. I've done thought about it. It was premeditated. I've done looked upon it. I've lusted after it for so long. I'll choose that. And so he looked upon it. He lifted it. He looked with intensity. The word beheld there means to look with a craving. You know, you ever been down to a restaurant and you go down there and you eat, and then of course they bring the dessert menu, and I don't know if I've ever seen a dessert menu that didn't have pictures on it. They got to have a picture of everything they got. And you know, you're already about to bust a button on your britches, you know, on your shirt. You know that. You know you're done. You ought to just go to the house. And the more you look at that menu, the more you crave it, and you just behold it, and you beheld it, and you beheld it, and you beheld it, and next thing you do, you did held it right in here. And that's what happened to Lot. He looked with a craving, and that craving got a hold of him. Craving got a hold of him. You know, a lot of folks talk about these physical cravings, but I tell you what, there's some things about craving when it comes to the spiritual man that we need to be aware of. And if you don't get your eyes on the Lord and you get it on things of this world, you'll begin to crave it. You'll say, "Preacher, I'm saved." But listen, you're still a sinner saved by grace. The old man lives in you. The old sinful nature. And so that's what happened to Lot. Lot was a saved man. The Bible says he's just Lot. He knew the Lord, but he chose the world over the Lord. He beheld it. He looked with a craving. He looked with lust. And so he didn't hesitate. Abraham said, I believe before Abraham got it out of his mouth, Lot said, "I'll take that. That's what I've been looking at. That's what I've been wanting anyway. I'll take it." I tell you, we got to be careful. We got to be careful. Because I tell you, a lot of things that we want or desire or crave is not what God wants for us. It's not what God wants for us. Now, I know his eyes got focused on this and the things of this world and Sodom and Gomorrah, and so that's the way he went. Usually that's how we walk in life, doesn't it? We look first the path we go. If I was to walk down this aisle, I'm going to look down the aisle first and then I begin to walk. Lot looked first, and then he walked towards that way. And you got to be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? Don't sit there and crave and look upon it so long that you begin to crave it, you begin to lust after it. And I thought about this as I was studying this afternoon. Did Lot know that there were some wicked people down there? Did Lot know that the place was infested with homosexuals? Did Lot know that? Did Lot have an idea? I believe he did. There's no way Lot could have looked on Sodom and Gomorrah as much as he did and not know that there was wicked sin going on down there. I believe Lot knew it. I believe Lot knew all about the sin of homosexuality going on down there. But I believe he does what you and I do a lot of times in our life. I believe that he tried to justify the reason that he was going to make that decision. And you can see the justification there. It says, and this may be true about the plain of Jordan, but this is how he tries to justify his decision. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. There's his justification. He says, "I got animals, I got cattle, I got servants, I need a farm, I need fertile ground, I need to raise a family too." He says, "That's why I'm going down there." But Lot, there's homosexuals. That's a wicked place, Lot. Sinners are down there. Exceedingly wicked sinners are down there. I said, "But I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about, you know, I need this place. This is where I need to go." He didn't think about the consequences, did he? He didn't think about it at all. And look what it says in verse number 10 about this land. I thought this was interesting. I've never seen this before. Y'all may have seen it, but I've never seen it. But it says that it was watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed. And we'll get in a couple chapters away from we're going to see God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. That's interesting to me. Lot knew when he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what he thought of? He said, "It's just like Egypt. It looks just like Egypt." Now, they had just, in the previous chapter, came out of Egypt. They'd gotten some trouble down in Egypt, had they not? There's two things I told you last week that they got in Egypt that's going to cost Abraham and Lot the rest of their life. The first thing they got when they went down to Egypt is they got worldly treasures. You know that Pharaoh blessed and he gave Abraham some treasures and some blessings there. He entreated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, he asses, men servant, maid servant, she asses and camels. God had done blessed Abraham. God had done told Abraham, "I'll bless you." But Pharaoh is blessing him. Now, we know that Abraham learned his lesson about somebody else blessing him, because when the king of Sodom came down there in the next chapter to bless him, he said, "You won't take anything, even a shoe lasset." He said, "You're not going to go around and say that you bless me. You're not going to be saying that you made me the man I am. It's going to be God that gets all the glory." And so the first thing that him and Lot gained that cost them a lot of trouble, I mean, you already see what the trouble has cost them. They got to separate. Here's an uncle and a nephew that love each other, And now they've got to separate. The Bible says that they separated themselves. I'm sure that wasn't a jubilation time. I'm sure both of their hearts was broken, especially Abraham. His heart was broken that now they had to separate, go different directions. What caused that? The worldly treasures they got down in Egypt. The things of this world will ruin you, amen. It'll cause you more problems than it's worth. And the second thing that he got down there in Egypt that cost him a lot was a maidservant. Her name was Hagar. He got Hagar down there in Egypt. And we're going to read later on how having Hagar caused some problems in Abraham's life. And so it doesn't do you any good to hang out with the world. You go down the world, when you go do that, you pick up the ways. Lay down with the dog, you pick up the fleas. Amen. And that's what happened to Abraham. And we're going to see these two things haunt Abraham and Lot for the rest of their life. Worldly treasures and Hagar, the maidservant that he got down in Egypt. Now, I want you to see this. The Lord showed me this a little while ago. Look at verse number 12. I thought this was really good. Abram dwelled. They separated themselves, verse 11. Lot chooses the plain of Jordan. And separated themselves. I think there's something there. Abraham, even though how painful it was to go a different direction than his own flesh and blood, his own nephew, his brother's son, he decides, whatever the cost, I'm going to stay with God. Listen, you're going to have family that's not going to go with God. They're going to run you down, they'll persecute you, and they'll make fun of you, and maybe your own children, maybe your own grandchildren, maybe your own husband, your own wife. But you stay with God. You know, there have been a lot of uncles that said, you know what, Lot, I'm just going to go with you. I love you too much. I don't want this to go. No, Abraham said, Lot, if that's what you choose, that's your decision. But as for me, you know, he wasn't the first one that said, Joshua wasn't the first one that says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Abraham's saying it right here. By making the right decision, he says, as for me and my house, Lot, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stay right here. We're going to stay here where God wants us to stay. And how we need to understand that. You and I need to be determined. We're going to stay right in the center of God's will. We're going to stay right there. Come hell or high water, if it's our family that persecutes us, if it's our family that decides to go the other way, stay with God. Stay with God. Verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. I like that word, dwelled. I mean, he just hunkered down. He went ahead and put the anchor down. He said, I'm going to stay right here. You think he learned his lesson in the previous chapter when he got away from God? I believe he learned his lesson. He said, I ain't leaving this place again. I left here before and went down to Egypt, and it cost me. I ain't doing it again. But Lot, why didn't Lot learn his lesson? Lot, why didn't you learn your lesson? You went down there to Egypt with Abraham. Why didn't you learn the lesson? Why didn't you just stay in Noah, I'm going to go down here to Sodom. Now watch what happened. This is interesting. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. Watch this. And pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now you remember, as a couple of studies ago, I told you that two things identified the patriarchs. Number one was the altar, and number two was the tent. We looked at the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith chapter, and we talked about Abraham. And we talked about how the tent shows Abraham's attitude to this world. Abraham didn't get tied down to this world. My dad used to say, he said, son, don't drive your stakes too deep in this life. Hey, listen, we're supposed to lay our treasures up in heaven. Amen? There's nothing wrong with having some things, but don't let those things have you. And so his tent represents his attitude towards this world. What does his altar represent? His altar represents his attitude for the world to come. And I talked about the tent and the altar. Well, here's a Lot with his tent. And he's going towards Sodom. Now understand, it didn't say he pitched his tent in Sodom, does it? It said he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, I want you to look in chapter 19. Flip with me, and I know we're getting ahead. But go to chapter number 19. Keep that in mind. We're talking about Lot. How he's chose to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe with all my heart he knew the wickedness that was going on down there. He knew. He knew, but yet he justified it. You ever done wrong and tried to justify it with God? I pick on my wife a lot. She'll say, I'm sorry, and then she'll justify why she did whatever she's apologizing for. And I'll say, she knows it. I said, just say I'm sorry, that's all I want to hear. Don't justify why you did it. And we do God that way. Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me, but the reason I did it was, God knows the reason you did it, because you're sinful. You don't need to tell him, well, I'm trying to justify this thing, God. No, just say, I'm sorry. Forgive me, dear God. I was wrong. And so watch this now. Lot is justifying why he should go to Sodom. And so he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 19. And we'll get to this story. I don't want to get really in depth in this story here. This is right before that Sodom and Gomorrah and the other, I believe, all five cities of the plain were destroyed at the same time. But it says that there came two angels in Sodom at even. About an evening time. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Now watch this. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servants. What? Now watch this now. Notice his intentions at the beginning in chapter number 13. He's pitching his tent towards Sodom. By the time you get to chapter number 19, he no longer has a tent, he has a house. And it's not on the outskirts of town, it's right there in town. He's went from a tent towards Sodom to now he's got a house, a permanent dwelling, right there in the midst of Sodom. And not only does he have that, but notice this, he sits at the gate. It's a picture of him being some type of an official in the city, some type of a political seat that he has. I tell you, that's how sin is, isn't it? Are you with me tonight? His intention was just like the prodigal son. I'm just going to go and piddle a little bit. I'm not going to get down. I know they're wicked inside the city, but I'm going to dwell on the outskirts. And I'm going to stay in a tent because if it gets too bad, I might just move back with Abraham. And before you know it, when you get to chapter 19, the tent's gone, and he's inside right in the midst of Sodom. And not only is he in the midst of Sodom, now he is one of their political leaders. I tell you, that's the way sin is. It'll take your father, you want to go. It'll take your father, then you want to go. I don't believe he had the intention really to get right down in the midst of it, but the next thing you know, he's right there in the midst of it. And I tell you, we've got to be careful about sin. And we think we can play with sin a little bit. We'll play a little bit, and then we'll leave it alone, preacher. I'll just miss a service one time because I'm tired. Next thing you know, we miss two or three because we're tired. I'm telling you, I'm right tonight. You don't have to amen. I'm right. That's the way it works. It's the same way the prodigal son. He ended up in a far country. He took one step, then another step. And, you know, we play with sin a little bit, and we think that as soon as we want to, we can take our hands off and live for God again. It didn't work that way. It's like I told you, that preacher gave the example of going down to his mailbox and you'll remember this, but it's a good time to give this illustration. And I went to the mailbox. He said it was one of the hottest days of the summer. And so there was a beer can, and it was just flopping back and forth right beside the mailbox. He thought, what in the world's wrong? What in the world? And he looked, and he said he could see that a snake had crawled up in that beer can. And he said just a little bit of its tail was sticking out of the opening of that beer can. And said that snake, I guess with the heat of the day, had got up in that beer can and thought there was liquid in there, and there was liquid in there, and he got up in there, but he couldn't get back out. I'm sure that snake thought, I'll just crawl in here, get what I need or what I want, and I'll crawl back out. But that preacher told me, he said, Brother Lee, he'd got up in that beer can, and he couldn't back out, and he was fighting his way out, that opening was cutting him in half. He was swatting his tail, and it was cutting him. It said blood was all over the ground. He was about to cut himself in half. That's what sin will do you. The sin, you think, well, I'll get right up in here, and nobody will see me, nobody will know about it, and I'll get right back out. Didn't work that way. And we got to be careful. Sometimes Satan can give us those shiny apples, and boy, we'll take a bite, and first few bites, well, this is pretty good. It's all right. It's like those wolves in Alaska. And them Eskimos take those knives and they'll coat it with animal blood and they'll freeze it. And then they'll coat it with animal blood, freeze it, do it two or three times, and then bury the handle in the snow. And all that's sticking up is that frozen blood and that that wolf will smell that blood, and he'll come and he'll start to lick that knife. And he'll lick that knife, and the slobber from his mouth is warm, and it'll begin to melt the frozen blood on that knife blade. And the next thing you know, that wolf is cutting his mouth and his tongue, and he's thirsty, and he wants more blood, and he's drinking his own blood until he bleeds to death. And the next day, those Eskimos go out there, and there's that wolf, that big old mighty wolf, laying beside that little blade where it took his life. That's the way sin is. We think we can handle sin, and we can handle it, preacher. I won't be out there long. That's what Lot thought. That's what the prodigal son thought. But they end up right in the midst of it. And so I thought that was interesting, how we need to be very careful with sin. And even around folks that, you know, there's some old friends of yours that they don't love the Lord. You hang out with, you can love them and pray for them and invite them to church. You start hanging out with them, you're going to pick up their ways again. You'll be just like them. I can name people and name them one after another that's been in this church, would sing or testify, bring people. Brother Wendell and myself, his person brought two rows of people with him about every Sunday. He's had a testimony. Folks were coming to church. Some people got saved. Then he got hanging out with that old crowd again. I talked to him. I said, Brother so-and-so, you can't do that. I'm trying to get him in church, preacher. I'm just trying. I said, they'll bring you down. And he's not here tonight. He's not been here a long time. You know where he's at? He's in the county jail. He's right back in there where he started. Why, preacher? Because he got hanging out with that crowd again. They're hanging out. You can love them, but you don't hang out with them. Amen. You don't hang out and participate in their ways. And that's what happened to Lot. He got out there and he thought maybe Lot got around Abraham. And I mean, God had spoke to his uncle and they were special. They were big-time Christians. We can handle this. And yeah, he handled it all right. He got right in the middle of it. And it took the angel of God to jerk him out of there. For God consumed the city with fire and brimstone. And look at verse number 13. I'm going to close and go through the end of this chapter. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners. I got the word sinners underlined in my Bible. Before the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. What a testimony. They were sinners exceedingly. What a word. I'll say this, and I know this is all going to be all over the internet, and I know we have countries, different folks in different countries and state lists too, but I stand strong upon this. Homosexuality is an exceedingly wicked sin. Look, a Romans says, we're born this way. The Bible says they've left the natural use, what God intended. They've left. You know how you leave something? You can't leave something unless you originally was there. God didn't make nobody be a homosexual. God ain't never put in somebody's heart when they're born, you'll be a homosexual and you won't. It ain't happening. I wanted to share with you, we get emails, and sometimes folks post them on our website or post them on sermon audio, which is a blessing, and some folks just send me personal emails, and I get an email from a lady. I guess she had heard me preach and I must have said something about it, and she was a openly gay lady, and she sent me a letter, and I was talking and how that I shouldn't be so hard on homosexuality, because not only does God love them, but God also made them. God made them. This lady's got some problems. She got some spiritual problems. She wrote a 2-page letter. She said, God can use you. And she'd like to come and speak at our church. She would. She did. She said, preacher, I was in a Baptist church in a youth group. And I don't know where it was. I think she told me, she said, that they had somebody come in and talk about homosexuality. And it wasn't biblical the way to talk about it. The person condoned it. He said, you know that four of us in that youth group found out that night that we were homosexuals? We found out that night that God had made us lesbians. I tell you, if you go to church and that's what you find out, you need to go to another church. Guaranteed. I don't know what kind of speaker they invited to come over there, but that's sick. And if she's going to listen tonight, ma'am, I love you. I hope you get saved by the grace of God, but God ain't never made a homosexual. Sin makes homosexuals. And I tell you what, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and that's the way God wanted it. Amen? And I tell you, it's sickening and wanting to come and speak to my young folks, because there's probably some that are battling with it right now, and they don't want to discuss it with the pastor because they're worried, or with their parent, that what the parent may say. I tell you what, sickening. And I tell you what, Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked place. And I'm telling you, I'm telling you, it's not popular, but I'm telling you what, homosexuality is a sin that's a disgrace unto God Almighty. And God said right here that, you know, of all the sins we've read about and talked about, we've studied all the way almost to chapter 13. We saw the sin of murder. And we saw the sin of lying, deception. We saw all kinds of sins. But it's finally when we get to the sin of homosexuality that for the first time in our Bibles, we see the word sinner. The word sinner is not mentioned until Genesis 13:13. Now, understand, I'm not saying that homosexuals are the only sinners. Cain was a sinner. Of course he was. Abram sinned when he tried to deceive Pharaoh, and he disobeyed God and left Canaan. Hey, I know that. Adam and Eve sinned. But the first time the word sinners is seen in the King James Bible is in Genesis 13:13. Ain't that amazing? The number 13. The first time. What was it dealing with, preacher? Homosexuality. And God said that these people were sinners exceedingly. I tell you, there's a lot to say there. The Bible talks about how wicked it is in the book of Romans and so forth. And I tell you what, I don't agree one half ounce in my body that people are born that way. Not born that way. Then people need the Lord, amen. And some of them are not going to be able to get saved. God's turned them over. Reprobate mind. They're already damned to hell. They've crossed God's deadline. I tell you, that's a wicked sin. And we got to be careful. And you know what? The television is promoting that kind of lifestyle. I'm telling you, it's all over the place. I'm telling you, but you got to be careful what your baby's watching. I'm telling you, you better be careful. I mean, it's nasty. Satan is sly. He's a deceiver. And he's trying to promote that lifestyle in your children's mind. He's trying to get your children to think it's okay. It's not okay. It's wrong. It's wicked. I tell you what, it's wicked. And they need prayer, and God can save anybody. But I tell you, when you get to a place, when you get there, you went a long ways away from God. You are committing sin, exceedingly a vulgar and nasty sin that God despises. And the Lord said unto Abram, verse 14, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look forward to the place where thou art northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. I'll just say this. God just told me this in my heart. Abraham and Lot got two types of Christians here. Abraham represents that crowd that stands against homosexuality and does not accept it. That doesn't say it's okay. It's all right. It's a good alternative lifestyle. If that's what you want to do, if that's what they want to do, you ain't got no right to talk about it. Let them do what they want to do. Abraham said, it's not right. I'm not going down there. I'm not even going to associate myself with that crowd. Lot represents that crowd that's compromising today in our churches. They let gay preachers preach in their pulpit. I mean, they don't mind. They say, well, you know, that's the way they are. And that's the Lot crowd, ain't it? Lot said, I'll live with them. It's all right. I'll put up with it. And God, it ought to make us sick to our stomach. Amen. I'll be honest with you, and I know it's on the internet. I don't give a rip. I'm telling God honest truth tonight. If I ever see two women holding hands or hugging up on each other or two men, I can tell they funny dudes. And I'm not talking about ha-ha funnies. And I say that, you know what, I talk to my children about it. I tell them in a hurry. I said, you see that right there? That's a reproach. That's wicked. I said, that turns the stomach of God. Amen. 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 And we got to beware of this in the school system today. They're in the school. They're teaching our children in the school system. That's right. They're running our government. Amen. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful. And so, preacher, do you hate them? I don't hate them. I hate the sin. I mean, I can't be right with the Lord and hate somebody. I got to love them. But I hate the sin. I don't have to tolerate it. I don't have to sit here and shut my mouth and say, well, I don't hurt nobody's feelings. I tell you what, it's the Bible will cut you, amen. And I stand with God. I stand with Abraham. I ain't having no part of it. I ain't going to dwell down there with him. I'm not going to, I don't want nobody to think, well, that preacher down there, he don't really say much about it. I'm against it, amen. It's sin, it's wickedness, amen. That's where I stand. And if you listen by the way to the internet, I'm against child abortion too. Let me just get my notebook out and start naming some things I'm against. Amen. Amen. I'm against sin. Amen. Sin's what's sending people to hell. Sin was what caused my Savior to die on the old rugged cross. Sin's what caused the Father to turn His back on His only begotten Son. Sin is what's trying to kill my daughter in leukemia. I'm telling you, sin is wicked. I'm not for it. Amen. And we as Christians, we get to piddling around with it and think we're big in our britches, think we're somebody. Better be careful. You'll be like Lot. You'll be going from pitching your tent, playing around with it, next thing you'll be right in the middle of it. You'll be one of the leaders, just like Lot was. He was one of the big dogs down there in Sodom by the time you get to chapter 19. We've got to be careful with sin. Amen. Got to be careful with it. It'll destroy us. Destroy us. Verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, God's talking to Abraham. Can I say this? I never read again where God talked to Lot. When Lot chose to get away from God and do his own thing and get down there with the worldly, nasty crowd, that nasty sin, when he chose, he said, well, I never see where Lot said he approved it. Lot showed his approval of that sin by going down there and dwelling among them. That's right. Lot never got visited by God, did he? God never spoke to Lot again, but you see what happened when Abraham chose to go with God? Verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, oh, I'd rather have a relationship that's sweet and intimate with my God than to have him turn his back on me any day. Well, what a choice Abraham made, and God blessed Abraham for it. Abraham, that after Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. You know why God couldn't tell Lot the same thing He told Abraham? Not only because Lot disobeyed and was living away from God, but when Abraham was told by God, this land that you're on right now, you'll possess it forever. This is your land. And the reason God couldn't say that to Lot, not only because he was living in disobedience and away from God, but because God knew in the future He's going to destroy that land Lot was sitting in. He knew He was going to destroy it with fire and brimstone. He knew He was going to do that. He's going to turn it into ashes. And I tell you what, I guess Abraham's one of the wise men that had a solid foundation. He stood on Jesus Christ. And Lot was a foolish man. He built his house on sinking sand. And boy, I tell you what, it's our choice tonight whether we obey the Lord, whether we live for the Lord, whether we stand for right, or whether we just go along with the world. You know, you can get out there and you get kind of lazy on that raft in the ocean. You just, you look and you're just a little bit away from the shore there. And you get relaxed and close your eyes. And for too long, somebody hollers your name and you can barely hear that name. And you open your eyes, you look, and man, the shore is way, way over yonder. That sea just began to drift you on out to the ocean. That's what he's saying is, we get so lazy and get in our seat of comfort, our seat of relaxation, and we think, well, this is all, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, everything. And we just forget to read our Bible and pray, skip church once in a while, it'd be all right, you know, and we do these things and we get ease in our Christian life. Next thing we drift away from God. And we looked up and said, man, I didn't realize I got so far away from God. And so we got to be careful. God help us. If tonight you kind of pitched your tent towards Sodom, towards this world, if you're not careful, if you don't turn around and get back where you're supposed to be with God, if you're not careful, you're going to be right in the midst of somewhere you don't want to be. And God help us not to be said of us that we were a bunch of lots in this life. Well, I want to be an Abram, don't you? I want to obey the Lord. I want to have God's, I want God's goodies. I want His blessings. I want His best. I don't want Satan's best. I want God's best. And Satan's best is rotten. So may the Lord help us tonight with that.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.